I love the verses that Ken used to introduce that. I've wondered for a long time why Jesus disappeared from the disciples he met on the Emmaus Road. He revealed himself to them and then he vanished. And it struck me just as Ken was reading that, that he vanished because what's important is faith in him and what he did. What is important is the cross. Jesus himself said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed." To prepare ourselves for the message to come, we'll read from two passages of Scripture. The first will be Psalm 24. And then put your finger also, for the second passage, on Matthew and chapter 5, and I'll be reading verses 1 through 8 of that gospel. Psalm 24, "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the waters. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to an idol, nor sworn deceitfully. He shall receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is Jacob, the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face. Lift up your gates, your heads, O you gates, and be lifted up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O you gates, lift up, you everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory." And in Matthew 5, reading verses 1 through 8, we will hear the words from this King of glory. Matthew 5, 1 through 8. "And seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." May God bless the reading of his word this morning. This morning, before I pray for the message to come, I wish to introduce this morning's preacher, the man who will stand here and deliver to us God's word. And of course, what is important is that we hear God's word. James Torrefranca, a stranger to none of us, and a pleasure always to have as a member of this fellowship, who will stand humbly before us and teach us about seeing God. Let's pray for him as we prepare our hearts to hear God's word. Heavenly Father, worship continues as your servant, our brother James Torrefranca, comes to this place and stands before the people whom you have sent to this place this very morning to hear from the word that you have given us. And we thank you, Lord, that you have put Matthew chapter 5 and verse 8 upon James's heart. And we pray now that you would give him preaching graces, that you would give him unction and power from above, that he would preach your word boldly and faithfully. Oh Lord, we know that he loves you. And we ask, Lord, that he would look only to you as your word comes out of his mouth and not have concern for men, except insofar as he preaches your word faithfully and your Spirit brings it into our hearts. Lord, we all need help this morning as we hear from the Scripture. James to preach and us to hear. And we ask, Lord, that you would make it so, that you would do it, that you would bring us closer to you as you have been so faithful to us so many times. And we give you the praise and the thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. My dear brother James, please come and tell us what God has for us.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Let's open our text, Matthew 5:8. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to thee today to worship you and hear your word, we just ask that may you be in our midst. Lead us to it. Lead us to your word. Open our minds, our hearts, and even our soul, that truly we'll be able to love you with all our hearts. May you be praised only in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
This is kind of like an overdue kind of thing. It's because there was one time because of miscommunication. Pastor Josh saved me for that. Anyway, let's proceed. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And this beatitude is with a great promise, that those who are pure shall see God. But how pure is our heart, that we are ready to see God? Adam and Eve, who most probably had seen God face to face, after disobeying God, hid themselves. They were deceived to believe that they would be wise like God, knowing good and evil. And when their eyes got open, they got exposed. Everything that was good in their eyes, when they were still in God's presence, suddenly changed. They saw their differences when they knew that they were naked. And because of this sin, they hid themselves from the sight of God. Suddenly, they were not ready to see God, even when God was looking for them. Adam, after being called by God, was not ready to see God anymore. Even when God was ready to provide grace, they began pointing at each other to blame. That is why they were driven out of the garden. It might have been different if they had acknowledged that they had sinned against God. It might also have been different if each of them acknowledged the offense to God as personal to each one, instead of saying, "It was the woman you gave," or "It was the serpent who deceived me." And of course, poor serpent, he cannot point to someone else. And he can't even point it to God who created him. Now, of course, after Adam, Enoch came. Enoch, the son of Jared, the father of Methuselah, who lived 365 years, on the other hand, was different. He walked with God, and then he was not found because God took him up. Hebrews 11:5, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death. He was not found because God took him up, for he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God, and his heart was definitely pure. I will kind of make you work out. We'll be opening our scripture with different verses or different passages, and as we read, we will kind of expand what I'm driving at. Let's start to know our hearts better by reading Matthew 15, 1 to 20. Matthew 15, reading from verse 1. Then some Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, "Why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders, for they do not wash their hands when they eat bread?" And he answered them, "Why do you yourselves transgress the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God said, 'Honor your father and mother,' and he who speaks evil of father or mother is to be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever I have that would help you has been given to God,' he is not to honor his father or his mother. By this, you invalidated the word of God for the sake of your tradition. You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'These people honors me with their lips, but their hearts is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" After Jesus called the crowd to him, he said to them, "Hear and understand. It is not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceedeth out of the mouth, this defiles the man." Then disciples came and said to him, "Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this statement?" But he answered and said, "Every plant which my heavenly Father did not plant shall be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind guides of the blind, and if the blind man guides a blind man, both will fall into a pit." Peter said to him, "Explain the parable to us." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also? Do you not understand that everything that comes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceeded out of the mouth comes from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, slanders. These are things which defiles the man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile the man." And this is what makes man's heart be corrupted, defiled, uncleaned, impure, contaminated, or dirty. Jeremiah 17:9, "The heart is more deceitful than all else and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" Are you familiar with America's funniest videos? Well, of course I enjoyed watching it. Of course not all. If somebody gets hurt, of course I will just, you know, not that I laughed, but I enjoyed watching it. But I enjoyed watching some particular video, especially even with the very youngest child, shows the deceitful heart of a person. One of the videos show a little boy, he might be 3 or 4. And snake two opened a jar of chocolates. And then he took a chocolate and ate it. He was not watching that somebody's taking a video of him. And he was caught in the act. And the video is kind of like the proof of what he has done. Mom said, "Are you eating chocolates?" The boy vehemently denies it. Another video shows a girl around 3 years old was caught in mom's room using mom's makeup kits. So she was caught using powder, lipstick, eyelashes, and others, with camera held by mom. The girl eventually realized that someone was watching her. And then the kid turned around and said, "What are you doing in my room?" Then the mom replied, "This is my room." Then the girl or the kid said, "I love you, mom." These kids are caught in the very act. How deceitful their heart is as young as they are. Little girl, after getting confronted by mom, she tricked the mom by saying, "I love you." And as usual, you get the response from the audience of, "No." How about the boy who denies the chocolates? He got busted. How do we respond to this? As parents, are we proud of them to let them continue doing it while they do bad things and deny it? Most often our hearts soften even when your child or our child did bad things because they simply look too sweet. And or they say sweet things like, "I love you." That instead of saying sorry or apologize, they would deny or divert the issue. It is interesting to know that in Matthew 12, second part of verse 34, "For the mouth speaks out that which fills the heart." As for those caught in the act and denies it, they continue to lie. And to those who divert issues, they continue to deceive even themselves. How deceitful is the heart of man? Remember the rich young ruler? Let me read that in Matthew 19, verses 16 to 29. "And someone came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, 'Teacher, what good things shall I do that I may obtain eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why are you asking me about what is good? There is only one who is good. But if you wish to enter life, keep the commandments.' Then he said to him, 'Which ones?' And Jesus said, 'You shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' The young man said to him, 'All these things I have kept. What am I still lacking?' Jesus said to him, 'If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possession and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come, follow me.' Then the young man heard this statement. He went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property." When I was reading this I can think of a perfect example of the man. This man could have been a politician. But was he ready to see God? He thinks he was. When he came to the Lord, he definitely kept the commandments by the standards of man. He's the model to follow. Was his heart pure? Or was his heart deceitful? He thought that parading himself and his accomplishment to our Lord, he'd be commended. Instead, he got rebuked. What is the greatest commandment? Matthew 32, verse 37. And Jesus said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the greatest and the foremost commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. The rich young ruler was not ready to give up all. And that he loved the money, the property, more than God. He could not give it up even for the better life, that which is eternal. And he was asking for it. What about the parable of the Pharisee and the publican? We were discussing this in Sunday school. Let me read that in Luke 18, 9 to 14. And he also told this parable to some people who trusted in themselves, that they were righteous and viewed others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and was praying this to himself: God, I thank you that I am not like the other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice, I pay tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing some distance away, even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven, but was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. What was the context of the parable? Jesus was actually with some people who trusted in themselves. They trusted their righteousness and views others with contempt. You know, if like, you know, it's holier feeling. And the parable was about the Pharisee who proudly prayed, comparing himself with others, even the tax collector. And the emphasis for like praying and then they say, this tax collector, although it's distant away, I don't know how he prayed. He may pray loudly enough, and he would even continue praying that he fast twice a week. What does this imply? Maybe the tax collector was fat and that he could afford to pay expensive foods and probably eating all the time. And the Pharisee prayed that he pays tithes. What could it mean? Well, we all know that tax collectors in those times get richer if they desire so. He might probably be wearing a lot of jewelries, a lot of bling blings. Maybe the reason why the Pharisee was upset, since the tithes would not reach the one who is serving God in the temple, especially them. The Pharisee was definitely proud of his righteousness, but he's deceiving himself. For it was the tax collector who was declared justified. Not that the tax collector did not deceive himself, but he acknowledges his deceitfulness and that he asked God to be merciful, not even willing to lift up his eyes to heaven. And probably, just probably, he might have been hearing how the Pharisee was praying. That's why all the more he cannot even lift his eyes. Who then are the pure in heart? Who among us have a pure heart? Hold on that thought and we'll go back to finish that. Go to the next part of Matthew 5:8. For they shall see God. When a heavenly being appears before you, how would you react? Or what if God himself appeared to you? How would you react? In our Sunday school, we have been studying the holiness of God by R.C. Sproul. And one of the words that sticks in my mind, or in my head, is the word xenophobia. Xeno means guest, stranger, person that looks differently than ours, foreigner. And phobia means fear. So it's fear of strangers, guest, foreigner, or anything that is different than ours. If a heavenly being appears, what would this experience be? In the Bible, there are numerous encounters recorded which shows exactly what xenophobia is, and let us consider some of this experience. Remember Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ? Her experience. In Luke 1:26-30, I read, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was perplexed and at this statement it kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, 'Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God.'" How did she react? This is a heavenly being. And after Gabriel greeted her, she became afraid. Let's go on. Zacharias, going back a few verses earlier, Luke 1, verse 8 to 13. "Now it happened that while he was performing his priestly service from God in the appointed order of his division, according to the custom of priestly office, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him standing at the right of the altar of incense. Zachariah was troubled when he saw the angel. Fear gripped him." And how did he respond? Fear gripped him. "The shepherds saw angels at that time," going forward. "At the time our Lord was born," Luke 2:8-10. "In the same region, there were some shepherds staying out of the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people." So how did they respond? They were terribly frightened. The glory of the Lord shone in these shepherds. And let's go even further in Matthew 28, verses 1 to 5. Now, after the Sabbath, as it began to dawn towards the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to look at the grave. And behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. And his appearance was like lightning, and his clothing as white as snow. The guard shook for fear of him because became like dead man. How did they respond? They shook in fear like dead men. And these are some of the experiences of these people with heavenly beings. And all of them were afraid, troubled, terrified, shook in fear. How many in this world would desire to see God? Consider religions of the world. Some religions promise life after death. Other religions would say you will just get annihilated after death if you are not part of the 144,000 chosen. Others promise good things once you do good, while others promise that your spirit would be in a limbo and will only be sent to heaven or hell after weighing the prayers of their loved ones. Others are promised with the number of virgins in the next life. And others are promised to reincarnate to a different being. But the question remains, who desire to see God? Or even, are they ready to meet Him? The Bible proclaims God is holy. First Samuel 2 and verse 2. There's only one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor there is any rock like our God. In Isaiah 5:16, but the Lord of hosts will be exalted in judgment, and the holy God will show himself holy in righteousness. In Psalm 99, verses 1 to 5, the Lord reigns, let the peoples tremble. He is enthroned above the cherubim, let the earth shake. The Lord is great in Zion, and he is exalted above all peoples. And let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is he. The strength of the king loves justice. You have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Exalt the Lord our God and worship at his footstool. Holy is he. Again, in our Sunday school lesson on holiness of God by R.C. Sproul, we discussed primarily the primary meaning of holiness, which is separate, apartheid, or apartness. That which is other or different from something else. It refers to God's transcendence, magnificence, and that he is higher and superior to anything that there is in creaturely realm. borrowing it from R.C. Sproul. To experience or even see God would be truly unfathomable. Let's consider at Moses. In Exodus 3:1-6, I'll read. Now Moses was pasturing the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see what this marvelous sight, why the bush is not burnt up. When the Lord saw he turned aside to look, God called him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. He said, here I am. And then he said, do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet, for the place in which you are standing is holy ground. He said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. Then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. What was Moses' response? At first, he was curious at the burning bush, which is not really getting burned, and obviously no smoke because he was able to breathe as he comes closer. He removed his sandals as he was requested, and then he realized that it is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of his father. And he realized that this is a visitation from God. So he hid himself and afraid to look at God. What about Gideon? In Judges 6:21-23, then the angel of the Lord put out the end of the staff that was in his hand and touched the meat and the unleavened bread, and fire sprang up from the rock and consumed the meat and unleavened bread. Then the angel of the Lord vanished from his sight. When Gideon saw that he was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. And the Lord said to him, peace, do not fear, you shall not die. What was Gideon's response? He realized that he had seen the angel of the Lord, and fear gripped him. He knew that he might die at that particular moment. Now let's consider most kind of like famous prophet of all, Isaiah. And we have been reading this also in our Sunday school. Let me read Isaiah 6:1-7. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on the throne, lofty, exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to the other and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory, and the foundation of the threshold trembled at the voice of him who called out while the temple was filling smoke. Then I said, woe is me, for I am ruined or undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the Lord of hosts. Then one of the seraphim flew to me with burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it. He said, behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away, and your sin is forgiven. What was Isaiah's response? Fear has gripped him. And he, all he can say is, woe is me, for I am undone. And here's Isaiah. If we would consider him in his time, then he would be the most religious man in his time. Everyone might say he's a holy man, but in Isaiah 5, he acknowledges that he is a man of unclean lips. Basically, he's admitting that he is sinful after seeing or experiencing God. What does he really mean when he said, woe is me? For today, woe could be, you know, would only mean like misery, mourn, heavy calamity. But this is not what Isaiah is bringing us to understand. He's bringing us to a more heavy meaning to this, and that is the utter curse or anathema of God's judgment and doom upon his own head, or destined to unhappy end, which means hellbound. Taking it from Archie's poll, a greater impact when Isaiah continued saying, I am undone, or I am ruined, which he said is disintegrated. As he is integrated in his life as the most respected and righteous in his nation, as he considered himself as someone or somewhat a standard for righteous living, comparing it to others, he felt broken into pieces, just like a perfect glass or a mirror or a chinaware when it gets broken. And that's how he felt just experiencing God. With all this, man who got to experience God firsthand, were they ready to meet God? Were they ready to see God? Well, Moses thought that he was, but in Exodus 33:20, God said, you cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. Now let's consider the disciples themselves. The experience of Peter, James, and John during the Transfiguration. Let me read that to you. Matthew 17, 1-7. 6 days later, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, his brother, and led them up on a mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like sun, and his garments became as white as light. And behold, Moses and Elijah appeared to them, talking with them. And Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here, for if you wish, I will make three tabernacles here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud said, this is my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground and were terrified. And Jesus came to them, touched them, and said, get up and do not be afraid. If we read the cross-reference, Luke 9:28-35, or Mark 9:1-8, if we read Luke 28, it says, Luke 9. It says that four of them, including Jesus, went to the mountain to pray. And again, in Luke 9:32, it says, "Now Peter and his companion had overcome with sleep, but when they were awake, fully awake, they saw his glory." Remember when Jesus was also in his final hour? Same. This is the kind of like, you know, the same group of people, and they also fell asleep while our Lord is praying. And Luke captured it. They were just, you know, maybe they were awakened at that moment when they heard somebody or some strange things happening. And they found the transfigured Christ, him with his face shining like sun, his garments as white as light. And then they acknowledge, I mean, Peter was ready to acknowledge, even Moses and Elijah just acknowledged to build the tabernacles. And yet, at that moment, the transfiguration, imagine Christ with his face shining like sun, and yet a bright cloud. How bright is that? A bright cloud overshadowed them and heard the voice of God the Father. And when they heard that voice, how did they respond? They fell down. And they were terrified. Again, let's go to another experience of the disciples. In Matthew 14, and I'll read. "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him on the other side while he sent the crowds away. After he had sent the crowds away, he went up to, on the mountains by himself to pray. And when it was evening, he was there alone. But the boat where the disciples were was already a long distance from the land, battered by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, 'It's a ghost!' And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, 'Take courage, it is I. And do not be afraid.'" How did they respond? They cried out in fear. It's a different experience, a different being, a ghost. What about when they were also battered by the storm, and Jesus was found sleeping? And let me read that. Luke 8:22. "Now on one of those days, Jesus and his disciples got into the boat and said to them, 'Let's go over to the other side of the lake.' So they launched out. But as they were sailing, he fell asleep. And a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. And they came to Jesus and woke him up, saying, 'Master, Master, we are perishing.' He got up and rebuked the wind and surging waves, and they stopped, and it became calm. And he said to them, 'Where is your faith?' They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, 'Who then is this that he commands even winds and waters, and they obey him. Luke was clear, has a clear description. The cross-reference for that is Matthew 8, 23 to 27, and Mark 4, 36 to 41. And of course, Luke, I picked Luke because he has a clear description of this experience, because they were fearful, amazed who Jesus Christ is, and who is this Christ who can command water and winds. And another example is Peter. This is a very interesting story. Now it happened, let me read Luke chapter 5 for you, starting in verse 1. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him, listening to the word, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into the boats, got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. And when he finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night, caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets." When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled for their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. And they came and filled the boat, both of the boats, and they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet and saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken, and also James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon, and said to Simon, "Do not fear, for now on you will be catching men. When they had brought their boats to the land, they left everything and followed him. This is the first calling of the disciples. Jesus was preaching in a standing position, and it got crowded, and he got to one of the boats. Then he requested Simon to put it out a little away from the land, and then he sat and continued teaching the people from the boat. When he finished teaching, he told Simon to put the boat into the deep sea and fish again. Simon did as Jesus requested, but did not realize immediately that the Lord Jesus Christ is different. Even when called, his business partners and friends, because of the amount of fish that they harvested. What caused Simon to recognize his sinfulness? Was it because of the fish? Was it because it's huge and the boat started sinking? Was it because the boat was sinking? We forget to put emphasis that the Lord Jesus Christ was already preaching and teaching before they went out. And when I was studying this, think of what or why Simon Peter responded that way, responded in acknowledging that he is sinful. And I believe it would be that preaching that he received. With all these first-hand experiences with the heavenly beings, with God himself, and with Christ, were they ready to see God? Were they ready to see God in his true nature? Are we of pure heart that we are now ready to see God? In our study in Sunday school, and which I'm also putting emphasis, is Romans 3, right? Verses 9 and following. There's none righteous, not even one. And there's none who understands, there is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. And in verse 18 of Romans chapter 3, there is no fear of God before their eyes. In verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What then? How can we claim that we are righteous? How can we claim that we are of pure heart? Have you ever noticed all the encounters we just read, whether with heavenly beings, with God, or with Christ, that all are almost the same or almost have the same reaction? Either they were terrified, gripped in fear. What else? Now, the beauty of the scripture is God never leaves us in fear. There is that comforting word that follows it. They were gripped in fear, but the most comforting word, even from the heavenly beings, from God himself, or from Christ, is the word, do not be afraid. And how gracious are those words? A fearful experience, and yet we're urged not to be afraid. And those who have seen heavenly beings, they were urged not to be afraid. When the disciples saw our Lord and thought he was ghost, the Lord said, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. When Peter, James, and John was in the transfiguration experience, after hearing God the Father falling down to the ground, the Lord said, get up, do not be afraid. What a gracious word. It is also the same with any one of us, just like Isaiah's experience, seeing God's glory, seeing himself to be so sinful despite his stature, being righteous. Much as we try to be righteous, we can't. No one can. No one is righteous, not even one. The most wonderful thing to know is that in all the experiences of these people with God or with Christ that we just have heard, it has always been God or Christ to reach and provide comfort. After Isaiah realized that he is not righteous, God provided a way so his sin can be forgiven. For Peter, when he saw his unbelief and sinfulness, the Lord Jesus Christ came and rescued, not to fear, but to trust in him, for soon he'll be catching men. It is true that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but we should thank God for the grace he provided. John 1:16 and following. For his fullness we all have received in grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Christ Jesus. No one has seen God at any time, the only begotten who is the bosom of the Father. He has explained him. It is true that men have fallen short of the glory of God, and he can never be righteous, no matter how much he tries. That is why Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Only in Christ, who fulfilled the righteousness required by God, can we find hope in this misery. Only in him we can be reconciled to God, and only in him we can have the desire to see God. Romans 3:21-26. "But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God had been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." And finally, for my final example, let's read John 14:1 and following. Jesus Christ himself saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And you know the way where I am going." And Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How do we know the way?" And Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. If you have known me, you would have known my Father. And also from now on, you know him, and you have seen him." Philip said to him, "Lord, show us the Father. It is enough for us." And Jesus said to him, "I have been so long with you, and yet you have not come to know me, Philip. He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me? The word that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me. Otherwise, believe because of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and the greater works than this he will do, because I go to the Father." It is only through Christ we will be ready to see God. And it is only through him that our hearts will be transformed, sanctified, and in his glory be purified. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's pray. Lord, again, we would like to thank you and praise you for your word. For truly, you have always been the one who provided your grace through Christ. And that grace is always be and will be our source of comfort. May you be praised only in Jesus' name. Amen.